You are listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, which is brought to you each week by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. A warm and cordial invitation is always extended to you. There is no obligation placed upon you when visiting with us. The church in Creston meets just across from Roundabout Road on North Carolina Highway 88. The church in West Jefferson meets at 130 Robert Street, which is just behind the park in West Jefferson. Both churches will be meeting this morning at 10 a.m. for Bible study and 11 a.m. for worship. The church in West Jefferson will meet again this evening at 6 p.m. for another period of worship and again on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We welcome your questions and comments, which will be honestly and sincerely considered. Send them to us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or they may be submitted online at wjchurchofchrist.org. We now invite you to open your Bibles and study with us as Tim Canup, the minister for the West Jefferson Church of Christ, presents another message from God's Holy Word.
Precept and promise, Lord, thou combining, till I shall vanish in eternal day.
According to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, Jesus' sole purpose of coming into this world was to die on the cross for the sins of mankind. He lived the perfect life, and in His sacrificial death, the blood that was shed purchased men from their sins. And according to Acts 20 and verse 28, with that same blood He purchased His church. The English word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, and the word literally means called out. With a very high cost of His own blood, Jesus purchased His called out body of people. In the world you and I live in, we look around us and there are literally thousands of religious groups that all claim to be the church established by Jesus, all claim to be followers of the Christ, and each teach something different and each have different names. I want us to think about that this morning. Is that acceptable with God? Are we at liberty to choose in matters of religion? And especially this morning, I want us to focus our attention on the name of the church. If you've ever studied Restoration history, there was a plea made, and part of that plea was to call Bible things by Bible names. We are to strive to see things as the Bible sees them and to call Bible things by Bible names. You see, by doing such is to honor the Scriptures, to honor the authority of the Scriptures. And that applies to the name of the church. I want us to begin this morning as we think about the names of the church, and it is plural for a reason. We'll address that in just a moment. But I want to begin by addressing the importance of having the correct name. When it comes to the church that belongs to the Christ, is there any importance concerning the name? You know as well as I do that many in the religious world contend that there is nothing in a name. You know, we don't argue that way of anything else in life. When it comes to a paycheck, a deed, or a title, when it comes to any other aspect of life, we would never say there's nothing in a name. Because there is something in a name. Look at the names we name our children. Oftentimes, you and I have something in our lives that has affected us, that influences us to name our children what we do. We would never think about naming our child Fido or Judas or Jezebel because there's something in a name. You see, I believe, and I don't want to be guilty of reading the motives of anyone, but it seems to me that the only reason that anyone would make such an argument is to try to justify and to defend something they cannot find in the Bible. You see, we cannot possibly wear the name of some other man and demonstrate Christ as our owner. We'll address that more in just a moment. There's numerous names of men that are applied to churches all over this land. Wesley, Calvin, Luther, even John the Baptist. We learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, that it is considered a sin to wear the name of another man. Let me clarify when we talk about names. The name, we're talking about that which designates. Maybe it would be better to refer to it as a designation. It's important for us to understand that the church that we are speaking of this morning, that we're studying about, the church that is found in the New Testament, that it is the true church. Any other church that is brought into question is to be compared in light of the characteristics of the church of the New Testament to determine if it is the true church. If it does not, then the only conclusion that we can have is that it is a man-made religious organization. You see, God didn't simply name the church to distinguish it from other churches that He had established. There are more than one Tim Knubs. I knew of one other. He is much older than I am. He's a different occupation, different physical characteristics. His name, too, is Tim Knubb. You know, as far as I know, I'm the only one that has the middle name of Albert. The other Tim Knubb, they're different middle names, different characteristics. The same is true with the church that belongs to the Christ. There are identifying characteristics more than just the name. And we can go into the Scriptures and we can see those characteristics and identify the one that we are looking for. The Lord's church can, and it does, exist in our world today. And people who are honest with themselves and the Word of God can find that church and they can be added to it. Now, I want to move on and I want us to think about the concept of the importance of using the name properly. I want to mention a few things here, and I just want you to ponder on them and think about them, because we are reflecting back on the plea that was made, a very good plea, a very biblical plea, that we desire to call Bible things by Bible names, to speak as the Bible speaks. And I want us to think about our language and our terminology that we often use, and if we were to refer to it as my church, then we need to think very long and very hard about our terminology. The terminology, my church, reflects an ownership, and it reflects the incorrect ownership. Jesus our Lord, who paid that high cost, is the only one that could ever call it my church. As He did in Matthew 16 and verse number 18, when He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And I need to be mindful, as I think about my place in things, that I have been washed in the blood of Christ, and by that I have been added to the church that was purchased by the Christ. I'm a member of the Lord's church, but it's not my church. Number two, if it is the case that we were to refer to this structure, this building, as the church, we're not calling Bible things by Bible names. I know it's very common in the world that we live in that all the people around us often refer to the building as the church. We should be careful with our speech to really emphasize to ourselves that we're not talking about this physical structure, that you and I are the church, and it is not this building. On a side note, you hear people refer to the auditorium as the sanctuary. We're the sanctuary of God, as the type and antitype unfolds. We need to be careful with our speech. Number three, you ever hear anyone say, "Well, where are you going?" "I'm going to church." That's incorrect terminology. The church is the people. You and I are the church. As the blood-washed people, we are the church. You cannot go to the church. We need to be careful with our speech. We can, as the church, we can go to assemble with the church. We can go to worship, we can go to Bible study, we can go meet with the church, but we cannot go to church if we're going to use terminology properly. When we fail to use our terminology proper, used specifically concerning the name of the church, we fail to call Bible things by Bible names, and isn't such a blatant disrespect to the Word of God? We need to call Bible things by Bible names, to speak as the Bible speaks. Now, I want us to turn our attention to some of the names that are used in the New Testament to refer to the church that belongs to the Christ. I have eight things listed here found in the New Testament concerning the name of the church. I want to emphasize that because there are different names found in the New Testament does not mean that there is a multiplicity of churches. Jesus, when He came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi in Matthew 16, and He asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And then more specifically, "Whom sayest thou that I am?" And based upon Peter's confession, He announced to build His church, singular. And yet in Romans 16, when the Apostle Paul wrote, as he closed out that epistle, he addressed and sent greetings from the churches of Christ, plural. There's no difficulty in that, because Jesus, referring to the singularity of the church that He was to establish, and Paul was speaking of different congregations of the same church. And Paul sent greetings from several different, at least two different congregations, possibly more, to the church in Rome. You know, we use this terminology all the time. You arrived here, at least I don't think anybody arrived on foot or by horseback this morning. You arrived in a mode of transportation, and you may have different terms about your mode of transportation. You may call it your car, your automobile, your vehicle, your ride, your bucket of rust, bucket of bolts. I don't know how you may refer to it, but you got here in some type of transportation, and on one occasion you may call it your car, on another occasion you may call it my vehicle. Same thing. I dare any one of us would look out there and say, I need to go wash my dog. We don't call our car a dog because we understand it's two different creatures. We have different terms, but it still describes the same thing. Now, we're talking about the church as a whole. There are different names in the New Testament for individuals, Christians, saints, disciples. That's for another lesson. Let's look at a few of these. Let's begin with the terminology of my church that we mentioned a moment ago. Jesus in Matthew 16:18 announced to build his church, and as we noted, he is the only one that can identify it as my church. He paid the price. I wouldn't take too kindly for you to come by and refer to my house as your house. I may offer you the payment book. It's not your house. You call it that, I suppose, but it doesn't make it yours. But when Jesus referred to it as my house, it's a term, as Jesus said it, to designate ownership. Let's move on. Number two. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, those on the day of Pentecost who heard that precious gospel of Christ, when they responded in obedience and met the terms and the conditions, we read in verse 47 that the Lord added to the church those who were being saved. Over in chapter 8 and verse 1, during the heat of the persecution by the Jews concerning the called out body of Christ, we read that at that time there arose a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. I want to notice something. I'm not a grammarian. I'm aware of the fact that I often butcher the English language. But I know the difference between a definite and an indefinite article. I know the difference between a church and the church. And in the New Testament, it is always referred to with the definite article, the church. The one and the only one you'll find in the Scriptures. And in Luke's writing in Acts 8, he identifies and clarifies which congregation when he wrote which was at Jerusalem. You'll read that in Acts chapter 2 when the church was established, because up until that point, there was no other church. That was the beginning of the church, not the first of many churches. By the time you get to Acts chapter 8, we are identified which congregation of the church. It was the church at Jerusalem. It is a designation that shows us the singularity of the church. Number three, go with me over to Romans chapter 16 and verse 16. I'm not going to take the time to read this, but I want you, if you have questions about this, I want you to see the wording in your own Bible in Romans 16 and verse 16. Paul sent greetings. The churches of Christ salute you. Again, we've already addressed the reason for the plurality. It's not different churches that teach different things and have different names as in our world today, but rather it is different congregations of the same church. Let's break this terminology down. The church of Christ. Literally, by the way, if you were to go back to the original language, you would see that it is the church of the Christ. Let's break it down. The word church has the idea of a called out body. It's a called out body of people. The little word of designates ownership. And of course, the owner is identified as Christ. Now you think about the terminology, and we don't necessarily speak like that, but we don't typically say the car of Tim, it's Tim's car. The house of Tim, it's Tim's house. The Bible of Tim, it's Tim's Bible. We understand in each one of those examples, it's a terminology, it's a designation of ownership. It designates who the rightful owner is. And if we have the name of a church that does not reflect the right owner, it just might not be the right church. There's a reference that is often made in our world, and you will not find the terminology explicit in the Bible, but I believe it's there by implication, and I have often referred to it as the Lord's church. Jesus is Lord, and it is His church. He is the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4, there's only one Lord. It is Jesus the Christ, and it is His church. It's the Lord's church. It's an acceptable terminology. Number four, we find the church of God. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, as Paul wrote to the church, the congregation of the Lord's church that was in the city of Corinth. He addressed them as the church of God, which is at Corinth. And I am well aware that in our world today, there is a religious group that bears the name Church of God. And I commend them for having a scriptural and biblical name. There's far more problems in their doctrine, their teaching, that does not meet the characteristics of the church that's found in the New Testament. Again, this terminology designates the rightful owner because Jesus Christ is God. It is the church of God. In Acts 20 and verse 28, when Paul told the elders of Ephesus to take heed unto themselves and to feed the flock over which the Holy Spirit had made you overseers, listen, which he hath purchased with his own blood. It's the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Jesus is God. Who purchased it? Jesus did. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 also alludes to that, and we'll address that passage in just a moment. Number 5, the body of Christ. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for just a moment. I want you to look with me at verse number 27 to begin with. Verse 27 says, you are, speaking to these Christians at Corinth, you are the body of Christ and members individually. The body of Christ, the idea of body is a gathering or a group of people. We already noted that the church is the called out. The implication is a body. They're called together. We're not called individually. We're called out of the world and into His kingdom. We'll address that in a moment. The body is the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, 22 through 23 identifies that the body and the church are the same thing. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, we find that there is one body. You know, we're talking about simple logic. We're talking about honesty. That if a person's willing to take as what is said in the Scriptures and they were to logically conclude what is implied, when Paul said there is one body and the body is the church, then we can honestly and logically conclude there is only one church. You know, that's very offensive in our politically correct society. I imagine that if I were to be able to broadcast that across this nation to fall on the ears of every human being when I would say such a thing would cause such an uproar. I'm not ashamed to say there is but one church. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. I follow the Bible. I go by the Bible. It is my guide. It is my pattern. It is my hope. And it declares there's only one church. And we are members of that body. Whose body? Christ's body. This designation shows us the unity that is in the church. To me, that is one of the most precious aspects of Christianity. Wednesday night, we were talking about Paul and the difficulties and the trials of Christianity and the hope of being able to overcome those things. I believe part of that is the wisdom of God is seen in He put us in a church. I couldn't imagine dealing with what we deal with in life without my brethren. Go back, if you're still in 1 Corinthians 12, go back just a little bit and look at verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And the analogy there of the human body. Have you ever really stopped and thought about the unity of your body? Have you ever seen an object's thrown at a person, and without even thinking about it, what do? The reflexes, we call them. You call it what you want, but it's part of the unity of the body. My hand senses in lightning speed that there is danger coming and I'm there to defend. That's the body of Christ. There is to be such a tight unity. We're not talking about union and this agree to disagree nonsense in matters of doctrine. We're talking about a unity that would cause us a deep love within the body of Christ to defend other members and defend the head with our very life. Religious division, according to the Bible, is a sin. And there's a standard of unity. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, beginning, that standard of unity is found in those seven ones, which in essence summarize, we have the pattern by which we are to follow. It's the truth. Let's move on. Number 6. The term house of God. It's a very misunderstood term. It is a term that is used figuratively, and oftentimes we use it literally to refer to this building. This building is not the house of God. This building belongs to the house of God in the eyes of men as it is deeded. The term house is a term that even you and I use to describe our family. There's a passage that I think about when I think of this terminology. When Joshua gave the children of Israel the option, you can serve those gods back there if you want to serve them, but as for me and my house. Is he talking about his dwelling place, a physical structure? He's talking about his family. As for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. In Isaiah chapter 2, in prophecy of the coming kingdom, you read about that it shall come to pass in the last days that God will set up His kingdom, and it's referred to with the terminology the Lord's house and the house of the God of Jacob. It wasn't talking about the physical structure that was built in Jerusalem. That was already there. He was talking about the family of God. Go over to 1 Timothy with me, if you will. I'm in chapter 3. This passage is often misapplied. I've heard people apply this to the building, as I mentioned a moment ago. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. But if I am delayed, I write that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God and the pillar and the ground of truth. I've heard people, one sister came out one morning, her elderly grandmother was kind of joking around with me a little bit, and she said to her mother, said, "Mom, you know how to behave in the house of God." Well, she was talking about in the building, I believe, but if you're talking about in the family as a Christian, that's what Paul's talking about. Timothy, you know how to behave or to conduct yourself as a Christian, as a member of God's family. You see, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 portrays that family picture. We have God as our Father, Matthew 6, 9. We are brothers and sisters with Christ as our elder brother, Hebrews 2, 11. It's a great privilege because there is the picture of an inheritance, an eternal inheritance in the family of God. We talk about the house of God, we're talking about the family that we've been added to. Number 7, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. They're used interchangeably in many of Jesus' parables. More than I could list, many of His parables take and describe with the physical aspect, this parable, the coming kingdom or the coming church that He was going to establish. There's a doctrine in our world that teaches that the church is a substitute until Jesus could return to establish His earthly physical kingdom. That's a false religion. It's false teaching. It's disproved easily with the Bible. Jesus, in fact, told Pilate when he questioned about His kingdom, "You know, tell me about this kingdom that you claim to be the king of. My kingdom's not of this world." Jesus didn't say, "Well, my kingdom hadn't gotten here yet. My kingdom's going to come in a year or two, or my kingdom's going to come in 2,000 years. Jesus said, "My kingdom's not of this world." It's implied it's a spiritual kingdom. In Matthew chapter 16 that we've alluded to three times now, when He announced, "I will build My church," the very next verse, He said to Peter, "I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom." Church and the kingdom's used interchangeably. This designation shows us the governmental aspect and the organizational aspect of the Lord's church. He is our King. We are subjects to Him. We are His subjects. The New Testament is our law, and heaven and earth is His territory. It's a great picture of security because we live in a land that is a land of uncertainty, a time of uncertainty. But I am a citizen of a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Number 8, you're not going to like this one. I just know you're not going to like this one. Well, a lot of people in our world's not going to like this one. The church is referred to as the vineyard of the Lord. You think, well, what's the problem with that? You know, in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16, Jesus told this account about this vineyard, and He's using that parable to describe His church. And in giving this analogy, what He is doing is showing that His church is a place of labor. And in our society today, the church has been reduced in the denominational world to a social club and an entertainment gathering. You don't believe me? You look at the advertisements of the denominational world to get you to come there. We're going to have a band. We're going to have special singers. Why? To entertain you. When I was in college, I worked for my oldest brother, and he was a hard-nosed boss. I love my brother, but he meant business as an employer. There's not a thing that he himself, if he told you to do it, he himself was willing to do. And I tell you all this to say this. It was amazing to me how many of those young kids, and I was a kid at the time too, but how many of those young kids come in there wanting a paycheck every week, but they wouldn't show up to do the work. People don't want to work. What do they want? They want the reward. Have you ever met anybody that said, "Well, when I die, I really don't want to go to heaven"? Have you met that person yet? How about these atheists when they get to the near of life? Don't they get to thinking twice? A lot of them do. What if there's something else out there? In Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15, Jesus gave another parable of the sowing the seed of the kingdom. There's four different soils in that parable, and there are three of the four soils that are they're not going to produce. There's the stony, there's the packed down hard soil, there's the rocky. It's not like our land that's got a rock or two that you got to work around. We're talking majority rocks with just a little soil in it. And all of these, they're labor intensive, and they're not going to produce. They're just not going to accept the truth. I don't know that we should ever give up on them, but it's a hard labor. There's only one soil that will produce what God wants. It's the good soil. But let me ask you this. How many times have you decided, I want me a garden this year? And go out into your backyard and find laying there out in your backyard the perfectly turned soil, all the weeds gone, ready for you to drop the seed in. Have you found that yet? I'm not. That good soil still needs work. Still have to sow the seed. Still have to fight the weeds. Still have to water the soil. And God gives the increase. I think of Jesus' prayer in Matthew 9, verse 37, beginning, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but laborers are few. Therefore, pray, Lord of harvest, to send out laborers into His harvest." You know how I think sometimes we read that? Lord, get out there and do it for us. It's the way we try to interpret that. Lord gave me a job, and I better be busy doing it. And never know when the hour will come that I will give an account of my labors. Names of the church. Let me ask you again, what's in a name? It's a serious question. As I mentioned, to justify man-made churches with man's names on them, man will tell you there's nothing in a name. But let me suggest to you this morning, my friends, there is everything in a name. Do you remember what Peter said to the Sanhedrin Council? These are some religious people. They were very religiously dedicated. They were religiously wrong. And Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven by which we must be saved. What's in a name? Everything. Our salvation's in a name. There's only one church that's found in the New Testament. There's only one church that was established by the Christ, and that church that we're referring to is the one that can be found and read about in the New Testament, that can be described in the pages of the New Testament. It is the only one that was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, and it is the only one that is to wear His name and His name alone. I love Marshall Keeble. What a great gospel preacher. He died before I was born. I've heard him on audio tape, as I'm sure you have. Great, bold gospel preacher. And there was one thing, many things he would say, but there's one thing that comes to my mind that he would often say. And he would say that tonight, when he got done preaching about the Lord's church, tonight if I were in a church that I could not read about in the Bible, then I would get out of it tonight. Now I apply that to this morning, that if you're here and you're not a member of a church that can be found in the Bible, why don't you come out of it? Why don't we strive with all of our being to reject all of the man-made names and the creeds and the doctrines and the churches and to accept Christ and Christ alone? The only way that you can accept Him is by obeying Him. He is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Obey what? You're not going to obey anything if you don't have faith. We must have faith. John 8:24. By that faith, we obey His command to repent of our sins. Luke 13:3. Confess Him before others, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And Mark 16 and verse 16, Acts 2, verse 38, 1 Peter 3, verse 21, and a host of other passages teaches us that we must be baptized to contact that precious blood, Romans 6, 3 and 4, that will take away our sins. Then we are added to that body, to that church. If you're not a member of that church today, why not today?
God be with you till we meet again.
You have been listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, brought to you by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. If you would like to know more about the Church of the New Testament, or the commandments God has given that will add you to His church, or if you have a question about something we have said on this program, please contact us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or you may call 336-846-5615. You may also visit us on the web at wjchurchofchrist.org. We thank you for listening this morning and hope you will listen again next Sunday morning at 7:30, and that your desire will be to go back to the Bible.